This week onwards for next 4 weeks, that is today until November 15th, we will talk about marriage, God-centered marriage. First week, that is today, we'll try to understand theological understanding of marriage. And the next week, we will have components of marriage. The third week, we will talk about grace in marriage. Fourth week, Holy Spirit in marriage. A lot of us who grew up in the Western world, we have been studying a lot of books, and we have gone for counseling. But some of us who grew up in Eastern world, we had no clue. When I was getting married, I don't remember going to a counselor or talking to a pastor. I thought I was ready to get married, and I got married. And I did not even know that there is a world called marriage counselors, or there is an industry called marriage counseling. And only after coming here, I came to know a lot of people talk about marriage. And when we turn the radio on, there are, you know, after 10 o'clock, 90.9, we hear a lot about marriage. And there is nothing that we have not heard that is there, because, you know, you change the channel, we get teaching about marriage. And I've also, in the course of our time here, I heard several people talking about marriage. And a lot of time, the minute people talk about marriage, they say, this is what husband has to do, this is what wife has to do, this is what they have to do together. Then I thought, we will just study the scripture. And I try to understand the subject. The best place to understand about marriage is the scripture, that is Bible. Having come from India, there are several definitions there. You know, you go to Hindu scripture, there is not a single passage that talks exclusively about marriage. Although there are a lot of things said about marriage, but we don't have a clear teaching about marriage in any of those Indian scriptures. And I went around different places, and I did not really see a specific teaching about marriage. Whereas when we come to Bible, we have clear teaching about marriage. We know how it originated, and the purpose of marriage, the components of marriage, how it functions. I thought we will just develop a teaching. 4 weeks are not enough, but we will at least start with something, and we can continue as and when time permits. There are several caveats I would like to present before I move forward. Whatever we discuss in next 4 weeks are not denominationally conditioned. What I mean by that is, if you are part of a denomination, they have an idea about marriage. Some people say it is a sacrament. Some people say it is not a sacrament, it is an ordinance. Some people say, no, it is neither sacrament nor an ordinance, but it is for joy. So whatever I'm going to discuss today is not denominationally biased. And also, I'm not going to talk about marriage as an expert, because I myself, I'm learning. You know, I'm just learning. I'm trying to understand. As I told you, when I got married, I did not know a lot about marriage. What I learned from my dad, what I learned from my uncles, I just had it. The only thing, I was a Christian. There was no difference. For quite a long time, I did not really look at Bible to get a systematic understanding of marriage. So, this series is an attempt to understand biblical teaching on marriage. When we look at definition for marriage, one definition that comes in the Western world is, it is a social contract. That's what they say. It's a social contract. Two people come together and they enter into a contract. As long as it works, it works. If it doesn't work, just leave it and go. It is as simple as that. And interestingly, a lot of counseling sessions and a lot of radio programs and TV programs have this influence, the influence from the secular understanding of marriage. It's coming together of two people for various reasons. And when it doesn't work, it doesn't work. And there are different types of marriages, both East and West. Monogamy, that is, it was promoted from Greek philosophy. You know, when we go to Old Testament, there were people who had many wives. So monogamy was actually promoted from Greek philosophy. That is very popular, and that is supported by Scripture. We will, in the course of our discussion, we will see that. Polygamy, that is also being practiced around the world. There are a lot of mission implication. When people go for missionary work, they come across difficulties. When a man who has two or three wives suddenly becomes a believer, how do you handle this? Would you ask him to choose two people, to go away and maintain one wife? It's a difficult problem. You know, this is a stage Saturday meeting with a lot of prayer. I would like to be a little more vulnerable. My dad had two wives. We had no problem. I had no problem living with my dad's, my first wife. She didn't have any children, so we would alternate between my dad's first wife and second wife, and he never felt that was a big problem because he was not a believer. And after we moved from one state to another state, that was the time I got, I became a believer, and I realized, wow, that was interesting. If my dad had become a believer, that would have been a big missional problem for him. Probably he would have kept his first wife and divorced my mother with five children. It is a problem. There are women with several husbands. And the story, there was a story in the Old Testament we see, and also there is a big epic in India called Mahabharata. One wife, five husbands. And there are different interpretations for that, but it is true. One wife, five husbands. And group marriages, that is also possible. You go to a place, some places like Mizoram, Manipur, that was happening, and even to a certain extent it is happening now. Some Christian ones, we will leave aside secular ones. And even among Christians, we have several ideas about marriage. When you ask, what is marriage? If you are part of if you come from a Catholic tradition, they'll say marriage is for procreation. It is only for bearing children, so that you will have the human lineage. And people like Thomas Aquinas and all those people who have dealt extensively about this one, marriage is only for procreation. Some people think that marriage is prevention of sexual promiscuity. You just get married so that they will not go to different places and they will be confined at home. It doesn't work. That is not the clear idea of marriage. So my desire today is to really understand what marriage is all about. Before we look at the scripture, I would like to give my definition of marriage. This is a definition according to Subhash. Marriage according to Subhash. The decision of a man and a woman to come together to form a community centered around God and to illustrate to the world through this community certain inarticulable attributes of God. It's a little difficult to understand. I'll just break this definition a little bit more. According to my definition, which I'm going to go in detail to Scripture, marriage does not have only two people. Marriage has three people. Marriage is not for procreation. Marriage is not to prevent sexual promiscuity. Instead, marriage is a community with husband, wife, and God. And marriage, when people come together as husband and wife, although it is a community, but this community demonstrates or explains, illustrates some qualities of God which cannot be articulated or which cannot be expressed in human terms. In other words, marriage is a theological exercise. It's interesting. Marriage is a theological understanding. this is what I'm understanding these days is, if a person tries to understand about marriage, in fact, he is trying to understand God. In Bible, there are certain mysteries mentioned. Whenever we hear the word mystery, we get upset. Oh, mystery, which is used only in Eastern philosophy. No, mystery is a philosophical word. Anything that cannot be expressed in human language. If human language cannot express certain things, that we call mystery. Paul calls marriage a mystery, and I call marriage a mystery because God instituted marriage because marriage explains God's qualities, some unarticulable attributes of God. So if we try to understand our relationship as husband and wife, in fact, we are entering into a theological exercise. You don't need to be in seminary. You don't need to be in a Bible college. You don't need to be in a Christian community. Still, you will be doing a theological exercise when you try to understand your relationship as husband and wife. And you may ask, what are some of the inarticulable attributes of God that we learn from marriage? It's an important question. We say, marriage is a community of a man, woman, and God. And through this community, we illustrate certain inarticulable attributes or attributes that cannot be explained with human words. And you may ask, what are those attributes or what are those qualities which cannot be articulated through human words? We will turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 onwards. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. There are some Bibles kept on the chairs. You can use them. And if you want to take these Bibles with you, you can. If you don't have one at home, you can take it. It is a gift from Crossroad. And these are a good way to just, turn the Bible when we look at Bible passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Then, so God created man in his own image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. And continuation is seen in chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. In other words, he called them Adam. What I see is God created Adam. According to these two passages, Adam was both man and woman. Not Adam and Eve, but a man and a woman. And when he created a man and a woman, they both were created in God's image. And when you read 1:26 and Genesis 5, 1 and 2, it very clearly says that the image of God is in both of them, not just in one person, not absent in another person. In other words, the quality or the attribute that marriage illustrates is a completion. God is complete. He is perfect. He is a unity, or he is unity. And that God created a human being in his own image. People used to ask, what is that image? A lot of people think that God created man in his own image. That means man looks like God. And there has been a big discussion. Some people thought man is created with intelligence. Probably God created man with intelligence. And some people thought, it is a love. God is love. So he created man with love. But if you take Genesis 1:26 and 5:1 and 2, we see God is unity. That unity is transferred in man and woman when you see both of them together. So marriage illustrates a completion. Man and woman make up the image of God only in their relationship. So we will, in our attempt to understand a marriage is, a marriage is unity. It is perfection. You know, a man cannot be always perfect. A woman cannot be just perfect on her own. Only when they come together, they contribute equally to the image of God with which they have been created. That is one quality. The next quality we see in chapter 2, verse 18. It's very powerful, which we have been always reading. This is what we read in most of the marriages. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper available to him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air," and go down to verse 21. "But Adam, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought to the man." And this was the first song ever to be composed in this song, in this world. Adam looked at this woman and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And verse 25, "Man and his wife were both naked, and they did not feel shame." A marriage, according to Genesis 2, 18 to 25, is a prototype of relationship. First one we saw, it illustrated God's completion, God's perfection, when both husband and wife together. And also, according to Genesis 2, 18 to 25, marriage illustrates that God is a relational God. How is he a relational God? He looked at man, and it says it is not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve, and that is the only place Eve is called Ezer in Hebrew, or suitable helpmate. A person who will come along and meet the exact need of the husband. And God, this marriage illustrates God's character as a prototype of relationships. How? God is concerned about the well-being of other person. He looked at Adam and he said it is not good for Adam to be alone. He was concerned. He created everything. All were good and perfect. And suddenly he looked at Adam. He had all the ability to go and till the ground, control the world, fight wars. But he was incomplete, helpless. So God created Eve. That shows that God is interested in the well-being of the other person. Marriage, what we see is when people come together, their marriage illustrates a relationship. And it is an antidote for loneliness. A relationship, God is the prototype of relationship, or marriage is the prototype of all relationships. One, it is, when one person lacks, other person comes and meets that need. And also when one person is lonely, when Adam was lonely in the Garden of Eden, God looked around for a suitable partner for him. He did not see anyone, and he created Eve. That means marriage shows a relationship that nullifies loneliness, that takes care of loneliness. God is the one who is the prototype of relationship. He fills us with the right support, and he fills us in our loneliness. And God, marriage is a model for relationship to God. This Mark gave me this point. Model for relationship to God and relationship to one another. Some people may say, "I'm not married. I'm 17 years old, 16 years old. I want to be like this, all by myself." But if you are not married, and if you're still single, you are still married to God and to his body, that the church. And your loneliness and your helplessness is taken care by the church and by God himself until such time you find your right partner, husband or wife. You know, marriage illustrates God's quality, that is, he's relational. What kind of relation he extends to us? A relation that comes when we are helpless. That is what husband or wife are meant for. They complement each other. They help each other. Someone said, you know, we are created asymmetrical. You know, we are created in the image of God, but on our own, we are incomplete. But when we come together, we fill the need of another person. In other words, we take care of one another's well-being and we take care of one another's loneliness. And if we are single, then we must become part of the body of Christ so that our loneliness and our well-being will be taken care. You know, someone said, marriage relationship reflects one's depth of his relationship with God. I have several times noticed, as I told you, when I got married, I did not know about marriage. I did not know marriage is a theological exercise. That is, God created Eve, and she is going to be my helpmate in every way. Where I am lacking, she will come and fill me. Where she is lacking, I should go and fill. But because of the model that I derived from my circle of influence, you know, I was a dominant person. I never wanted to show my weaknesses. But whenever I was close to my wife, I felt that I was very close to the Lord. Or the other way around, whenever I was very close to the Lord, I was very close to my wife. I don't know if we can really make this formula. Marriage relationship reflects one's depth in his relationship with God. If one person is very close spiritually with God in several ways, he will automatically be very close to his husband or that person's spouse. If a person is not having a proper relationship with his or her spouse, probably that person's relationship with God is not going well, because of what God said in Genesis 1, 26-27 and Genesis 2, 18-25, because when man is lonely, that loneliness is taken care by his spouse. When man is helpless, that helplessness is taken care by his spouse. If that person is not having a proper relationship, probably he will not be entering into that theological exercise of understanding God. We'll try to understand this marriage a little bit more. What is marriage? It is a community or a decision of a man and a woman coming together with God. And through their relationship, they are illustrating some inarticulable qualities of God which cannot be articulated with human words. One was completion. God is complete. And only when husband and wife come together, they are complete. And that completeness, probably only married people can explain in a very, very small way. Even if when a person is very close to the Lord, that person's intimacy with Christ, with the spouse, is so good. Otherwise, it will not be to the fullest satisfaction. There is a spiritual connection. You know, Eastern thinkers try to explain, but it is not good. Bible explains is marriage relationship is a theological exercise. It is like if one is close to God, he's close to his spouse. If one is close to his spouse, if he's a spiritual person, he's close to God. According to Hosea, some people pronounce as Hosea or Hosea. Book of Hosea is a powerful book. I don't know how many of you have read this book. This we will study next week, but I'm going to just read one passage. But before that, I'd like to talk to you about Hosea and his wife. Hosea was a prophet, very powerful prophet. But he had a wife who had adulterous relationship. He got married to her, but she went after several men. And she bore 3 children. Probably 2 of them were born to other people. Still, she was connected to Hosea. And he was heartbroken. But God let this relation take place in order to illustrate his relationship with his people. It's almost like God is illustrating Hosea and Gomer, you know, through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, is this is how I love you. You know, my covenant with you or my relationship with you is as good as a relationship between husband and wife. And this is what he says after Hosea knew very well that she was going after everyone. It says every tree, she had an adulterous relationship. Every opportunity she got, she had an adulterous relationship. But Hosea says this one in chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, and she is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Marriage illustrates God's character here. That is, he is gracefully committed to his people. He doesn't deal with us according to our behavior and our life in this world, but he deals with us according to his character and who he is. We have gone several times away from him, unfaithful to him. Several times we have gone after several things like Gomer went. But still God loves us. That is a marriage relationship. You know, God says, go and take her again just as I love nation Israel. In other words, God is gracefully committed to his people, not a legalistically committed to his people. For God, divorce was not an answer. Divorce is not an escape from problems. When we were to understand God's character from the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, we can understand that he is graceful, slow to anger, abound in mercy. In a relationship, that next week we will be looking at the components of marriage, and one of them is, you know, graceful commitment, not a legalistic commitment. If God were to deal with us legalistically, as some of us deal with our people or our friends, you know, it would have gone long back, we would have gone away from the Lord. But graceful relationship is very important. You know, some people asked, what is grace? Some time back we discussed about grace. The pure, small definition of grace is, you know, God's favor when we deserve the opposite. When we need to be condemned, God comes and just hugs us. Gomer was supposed to be divorced according to Mosaic law. The first day itself, she should have been stoned to death. But God tells, go and take Gomer and have her as your wife. And after that, Hosea and Gomer got the 3rd child. And God is gracious. Our marriages describe that. They illustrate when we learn to be graceful with one another. And, you know, God becomes graceful with one another. Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. We always recite this prayer. One word says, one sentence goes like this. Forgive our debtors as we forgive our sins. Forgive our sins as we forgive our debtors. We receive God's favor and abundantly. Sometime when it comes to our relationship with our spouse, we don't show that favor. And Jesus is, frustrated with this kind of behavior, and he gives an example. He says, there was a man who owned 500 talents to a king, and another person owned 50 talents to him. King one day called him and he said, I'm going to write up all your accounts, all your debts, 500 talents. And he was so happy. Thank you for writing off this 500 talents, such a huge amount of money. He comes to the other guy who owed only 50 talents. he asked him money, since because he could not give, he assaulted him and he put him in jail. And king heard about it. And he received the same treatment because he was shown so much of grace, but he could not show grace to people. A lot of counselors in this world, they are called so-called Christian counselors. They use humanism. They say, oh, so your spouse did this one, then go ahead and put him off or put her off. You don't need to, you cannot continue with that relationship. Peter came and asked Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive? 7 times? Jesus says 70 times 7. And I think that is my story with my Lord. He has been continuously forgiving me. When I receive forgiveness from the Lord 70 times 7, when it comes to my married life, how do I treat? You know, I don't know about the relationships here the first time. When I got married first time, I was very zealous. I didn't even want to hear someone else, was in love with my wife. I didn't want even to hear. I was so zealous. But I was in love with some other people, at least in my mind. In marriage relationship, when we come together, a lot of time, instead of having grace, we become tough. We say, you did this, I'm going to do this one. You did this, I'm going to do this. And we go to counselors after counselors. The best counseling is from the Bible. That is marriage that illustrates our God is gracious. Even as Hosea was commanded to take Gomer, God wants graceful commitment to one another in our marriage. And the third passage that illustrates marriage here is this in Ephesians chapter 5. There is a big passage, but I would like to read just 2. And Paul calls this a mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 to 27, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For the husband is the head of, verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blemish. Holiness and removal of blemish did not take place before the marriage, but it takes after the marriage. This marriage, that is marriage between Christ and the church, illustrates a self-giving relationship. So we saw several things, a completion that illustrates God is complete, and marriage must illustrate God's character. It has to be complete, and it is a prototype of relationship, and also marriage is a graceful commitment to one another. And according to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 to 27, it's a self-giving relationship for the benefit of the other person, whether it is husband or wife. A lot of time discussion is, okay, you have to act like Christ, and I'm going to be acting like church. A lot of time we say, this is the role of man, this is the role of the wife. But, in a relationship, marriage becomes more beautiful and more, stronger when it becomes self-giving. Jesus Christ gave himself to cleanse her, to remove the blemish that she has by giving himself. The model that we read is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, 5 to 11. It says, even though God was in the form, Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider it as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, came down to this world, and he gave himself on the cross as a slave. That is amazing. It is in giving that we gain. I have seen several times. When I go and ask forgiveness, I'm sorry. I'm actually gaining. And I would like to illustrate something. I was celebrating a birthday, 45th birthday, that was recently. I was celebrating a birthday. And normally on my birthday, people call from here and there and people send a lot of gifts. And that particular birthday, we received a lot of gifts and cards and telephone cards. My wife came under a lot of pressure. She's not working, and she has last 9 years, she never worked. Back in India also never worked. At least back in India, her dad used to give her money, so she would have money. And here, there is no way she has money. That week, someone had given her $100. And she came, and I was sitting in the dining table with a computer. She gave me this $100, said, "Take this one. This is for you. Buy a nice shirt." And I suddenly felt God was dealing with me. What else do you have to give to get my love? You have given everything of yourself. Last 9 years, you didn't work. Last 9 years, took care of the children. And back in India, you know, we wanted to go from south to north. You went and all those things. You know, you cannot please me just giving this $100. There is nothing else you have withheld from me. And that became a big moment, a paradigm shift in my life, that I started loving a little bit more. In fact, she didn't lose that $100. She started gaining more and more and more. First time after 9 years, we were able to travel together last week to Houston. As I was going to Houston, I was praying, reading a book of Amos, and I was going to preach last Sunday in a CSA church, and it was about spirituality. People were going, you know, the problem of Moses, Amos. Amos went to Samaria and he was preaching there against people of Samaria, not because of their lack of religion, but lack of spirituality. They thought spirituality was going to 4 different places: Dan, Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal. There was no scarcity for churches and temples and house groups. But Amos was saying, go treat the people who are helpless, strangers, widows, orphans. That is pleasing to me. Go and do justice in the gate. That is pleasing to me. That is justice. And I was feeling that God was speaking to me, I should treat my wife and my children well, because, you know, I may be the husband, I may be the guy who is just standing the friend. If they don't work behind, if they don't really cooperate with me where I am today, I cannot be. If I go and preach and if I cannot just treat my wife and children properly. And I was profusely filled with the love of Christ. Why I'm saying this one is to just illustrate is giving is not losing. Actually, when we give, we gain. In a marriage relationship, we may not become weak by saying sorry or by giving in, not compromise in any way, but it is in a positive sense it is, but we gain. I just think about Hosea. I cannot survive even one day if my situation was like Hosea's situation. Because I'm a zealous husband. I still remember when I got married 3 months later, there were a few guys who were whistling at my wife in Uti, and she was sitting with my aunt, and I was very upset, and she was thinking, you know, why is this guy getting upset? Because those guys were whistling, and I saw this one, I was going to fight with them. But here, Hosea, having known all of them, he was gracefully committed his wife. I think that is a marriage that illustrates our God. You know, in other words, marriage relationship is an imitation of God with one another. And, you know, we illustrate through our relationship who God is. He is complete and perfect. He is the prototype of all relationships. You know, when we are lonely, when we are helpless, He comes along and He helps. And marriage is in that way. Is when we are lonely, you know, I have seen several times, you know, particularly in recent years, when everything was going all right, things were going all right. And recently I saw a marriage, right now it is in waters. It is anytime it can break. husband was doing so well, and they had several cars and work. I think last 1 year, things were going really, really, really bad. And they are breaking. And a year back, I thought, wow, strong marriage, strong children. And I see now he desperately needs help. They are breaking apart. But marriage, according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is when someone, the spouse, is weak, helpless, lonely. Divine help has to reach there. And self-giving love actually is a model. And that is why Paul says it is a mystery. This is what I feel. Marriage is a mystery which God kept for thousands and thousands, if we take that conservative years, for 6,000 years from Adam to now, or 10,000 years Adam to now, or even more. Until Christ came to this world, it remained a mystery. But when Christ came, that mystery is solved. That is, you know, Jesus' relationship with church is actually the marriage. So if someone wants to explain marriage, what is marriage? You say, relationship between Jesus Christ and the church is the marriage. What kind of relationship is that? It is a self-giving relationship. He came down even to the cross and gave himself so that church will become all right, you know, be cleansed and be removed of all the blemishes. And they will become one, that we call the marriage, that is the perfection. When they do that, you know, that is going to be the day, you know, we will see great things happening. But before that, there is an application. What we have to do when we know this mystery? There has to be a leaving and cleaving. Paul says that is a mystery. That is why a person leaves after he gets married, his parents, his father and mother, and he becomes one flesh. You know, when I look at Ephesians chapter 5, when church is intimately communed with Christ, it's something like a man and a woman intimately communicate in marriage. New life begins. I will explain that one again. When a husband and wife in marriage come together physically, which we call an intimate communication, they know one another. In Hebrew, it says yada, is knowing one another. That is the right time they know. When Christ and his bride church intimately know one another, that is the purpose of marriage, the mystery of marriage, there is always a new life. It happens automatically. Just as children are born, we will see several people coming to Christ. John Piper said, mission exists because worship doesn't. When actual worship, that is the intimate communion of church with Christ, takes place, mission will automatically take place, and we don't need to have a separate mission efforts. Having said all those things, we have 3 more weeks to explain and draw a greater picture of marriage. But this is the takeaway for us today. You know, last 2 weeks back, when during our home group in Dallas, Prem and Kathy shared about their life. You know, we have several home groups, and one of the home groups, our objective is live, share our lives and live missional. When they were sharing their life and they drew a picture, it's very powerful. Before I give you today's takeaway, I'll show you that picture. Could you just put that? For me, this is an amazing picture. It's a triangle. God is on the top, and man is one side and woman is in the other side. You know, two are in two different poles apart. You know, you may be in India. Another one is in Alaska. Two worlds apart. Two cultures apart. Two worldviews apart. How do you bring these two people together? You know, you can go for counseling. It's fine. A lot of counseling have a lot of humanism. We say, if this works, it's fine. If this works, it's fine. This works, it's fine. Otherwise, it just go apart. Don't. But Bible teaches Both of you, woman, you look at God. Man, you look at God. The more you intently look at God, the difference between here there is a bigger difference. The minute you look at God, that difference diminishes and diminishes and diminishes, and we come to a place where we see God in us. I think that is where we have to come as husband and wife. God has to be the person, whether we are from the east or from the west, the principle is the same. Marriage becomes marriage when God takes the focal point. Recently, one person preached on marriage and he said, that is the point here. Make God at the center of your marriage. Marriage doesn't have two people, but marriage has three people. If God is not at the center of our marriage, if both husband and wife do not look at God intently every day, the difference in the middle doesn't get diminished and we live apart. But the more and more we look at, and now we become one flesh, and we become perfect, and we will have a relationship that God intended, and there will be grace in our marriage, and there will be sacrifice in marriage. May God bless us with this thought. May God become the center of our marriage. And with that, I will just close with a word of prayer.